Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today for the message from the Bible, from God's Word. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. The title of today's message is The Glory of the New Covenant. The Glory of the New Covenant. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, first of all, to do something that he didn't want to do and didn't like to do, and that is to defend himself against the false accusations of false preachers who had entered into the church in Corinth and who had disparaged Paul's reputation, mannerism, all sorts of things because they didn't like Paul's message. You see, the Apostle Paul was a minister of the sovereign grace of Almighty God, and his message was Christ crucified and risen from the dead for the salvation of God's chosen people. He preached Christ in the glory of his person as God-man, God in human flesh, without sin, and he preached Christ in the glory of his redemptive work on the cross to accomplish the salvation of all for whom he died, was buried, and arose again the third day. And the Apostle Paul sought to motivate believers to obedience not by the legal whip of the law or the mercenary promises of earned reward. That's legalism. That's false religion. But he sought to motivate believers by grace and love, and gratitude to God. But these false preachers, they hated Paul's message. And so, they would often try to recommend themselves to believers with their credentials. Many of them were Jews who claimed to be Christian, but who denied the truth of Christianity by seeking to bring the old covenant law down upon Gentile believers, like saying things like, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to really be saved, to really be a child of God, to really be righteous. Paul dealt with that throughout the New Testament epistles that he wrote. For example, in the book of Galatians, he dealt with that. And then he called it another gospel. These Jewish, these professing Christians who were Jews by natural birth, and they claimed to believe in Christ, but they added things to Christ for the salvation, for it to attain and maintain salvation. It was a Christ plus religion. Yes, your salvation is by Christ. We believe in Christ, but you have to do this. You have to do that. You have to not do this and not do that. And so their Christ plus religion in reality became a Christless religion. And that's what was happening here. Paul in Galatians 1, he called it another gospel. In other words, it was another of a different kind. It was no gospel at all, not good news for sinners. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul begins to bring a marked contrast between the old covenant law of Moses and the new covenant. And you know, when you read in the Old Testament, you know, most of the Old Testament books were recording things that were happening or stated during the time of the old covenant law, which was from Mount Sinai, all the way up until the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work. And That was probably around 1,500 years, 1,500 years. And so you have that from Exodus all the way to Malachi, and really through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, because the Old Covenant did not end by way of abolishment until Christ said it is finished on the cross. Remember, the veil was rent in two, the veil in the temple. Was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was the transition. But if you read the passages of the Old Testament during that time of the Old Covenant, there are many things that are wonderful, many glorious things. But Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that in the New Covenant, the New Testament rather, we're talking about the New Covenant, when I say New Testament now during this message, I'm not talking about the books of the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. I'm talking about that dispensation of time, the New Covenant, which began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and will go on until He comes again the second time, His return. That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant times. But let me tell you something about the New Covenant now. The New Covenant, one old writer defined it this way, and I think it's a great way to see it because it fits right with the Scripture. The New Covenant in Christ, which is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. The Old Covenant was a covenant of works. All the if passages of the Old Covenant, that they're conditional ifs. All the if passages in the New Covenant are evidential ifs. Evidence. But the New Covenant is a covenant of grace, the terms of which, the conditions of which, were all placed not upon sinners, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came in time and fulfilled those conditions by His obedience unto death as the surety and the substitute of His people. Now, all of the conditions of the salvation of God's people, the eternal salvation of God's people, can be summarized in one word. And that's the word righteousness. That's why I preach so much on righteousness here. That's what the gospel is. It's the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, Romans 1:16 and 17. And that word righteousness refers to perfect satisfaction to God's law and God's justice. Now that could not have been accomplished under the old covenant law, because that law was conditioned on sinners, and sinners cannot perfectly keep or satisfy the law of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you see, that's why the old covenant was given. It was never given to be a way of salvation by sinners keeping the law. It was given to expose their sin and their depravity, the impossibility of being able to be righteous, to redeem from sin, to wash away sins by their works. And it had pictures and types and shadows of Christ. I talked about that last time. How Christ, all those things point to Christ. The Old Testament is a book of Christ. In other words, the law was given to show them the impossibility of being justified, being saved by their works, and to show them their need of God's grace. And that's where the New Covenant comes in. Now, the New Covenant, as I said, is a covenant of grace. But why is it called new? How were people saved back in the Old Testament? Well, if anybody was saved eternally, it was by grace, according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. The new covenant is the establishment in time of the terms of an eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, which was all in Christ. So when God saved sinners back in the Old Testament, it was by grace, through Christ, who was revealed to them by promise, the promise of God to send His Son into the world to establish righteousness, establish just judgment and justice. Talked about that in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33. He is the Lord our righteousness. It was always by grace. It'll always be by grace. Conditioned on Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to His people. Now, another thing about the Old Covenant that you need to understand, and this really pertains to what I'm going to read here in these first verses of 2 Corinthians 3, is that the Old Covenant was an imposition that was placed by God on a rebellious, unwilling people. Now that's so. And you see that throughout Israel's history under the Old Covenant. They failed to keep the terms of the Old Covenant. They failed to meet the conditions. They were always rebellious. But now under the New Covenant, it's not going to be like that. The New Covenant is the people who are members of this New Covenant are those who have been made willing by the power of God. In other words, it's not going to be placed upon a rebellious people. Now, we're sinners, sinners saved by grace. We struggle now. We war with the flesh. But God has given His people a new heart in the new covenant. You see, this is everlasting salvation. Now, let's look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Now this is, do we need credentials? Now this is what Paul is saying. These false preachers, they had credentials. They were men of reputation. Remember over in Galatians 1, he said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached, let him be anathema." It doesn't matter what their reputation. It doesn't matter what their outward appearance. Is that what I need, Paul saying? Paul had been to Corinth. He had preached the gospel. This church was started under the ministry that God had given the Apostle Paul. And he preached the gospel of God's grace. He preached Christ. So he says, do I need to commend myself to you? Do I need letters of commendation to present to you? Or do I need letters of commendation from you? Look at verse 2. And listen to this. He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Now here's the only recommendation Paul needed. Here's the only proof of his ministry. It was the people who God had brought under the preaching of Paul to believe Christ. And he says in verse 3, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ, ministered by us," in other words, you're the product of what Christ has done. You're not the product, if you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by the grace of God, the preacher didn't save you. I don't save anybody. I am not the Savior. I can't even save myself. But if you're truly saved by the grace of God, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you'd walk in them. So in other words, you don't owe your salvation to any preacher. You owe it to God. God gets the glory. And he says, "You're manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ." You are like if you're saved, if you're a true believer now, if you're submitted to Christ as the Lord your righteousness, you're a living letter that Christ has written, and he said, ministered by us. In other words, God used preachers. He used Paul as a minister, as a servant. And he says, written not with ink. In other words, this is not a physical list of rules and regulations. Or even, he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is Christ sending the Holy Spirit in the new birth, regenerating, converting. You must be born again. The Spirit of the living God. In other words, this is not just a dead religion. And he says, not in tables of stone. Now, what does that refer to? That's the Ten Commandments. And he says, but in fleshy tables of the heart. God's given you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Now, that is, let me show you a couple of prophecies of this very thing that shows you the glory of the new covenant over and above the old covenant. One is in Jeremiah 31. I've referred to this passage before. But here's Jeremiah talking about it in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And he tells the people of Judah, who are about to go into captivity because of their rebellion. He says in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what he's talking about here is spiritual Israel, spiritual Judah. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, first of all, Israel, as you know, by the time that Jeremiah comes around, the kingdom had been divided for years, the kingdom of Israel, into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. The capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, was Samaria. And when Jeremiah is prophesying, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been destroyed, conquered, destroyed, and dispersed by the Assyrian Empire. So there virtually was no Israel as far as the northern kingdom. And then here's Judah, the southern kingdom. They're about to be conquered and go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They will be brought back, but they will never again be independent. They'll be conquered by Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then destroyed and obliterated in AD 70. They will always be under foreign rule. Israel, the name Israel, means those who have prevailed with God. How does a sinner prevail with God? By coming to Christ. And Judah, the word Jew, you remember Paul dealt with that. Who is a Jew spiritually? Those who have been circumcised in the heart, that's the new birth. But look at what he says. Whoever he's talking about here. Now, you know, people today talk about the Jews getting back into Palestine, and they talk about them rebuilding a physical temple and reinstituting the sacrifices and all of that. That's the old covenant, folks. That's already been fulfilled and abolished by way of fulfillment in Christ. There'll not be another human high priest. We have a high priest. Our great high priest is Christ. And he cannot be replaced. But here he says, now look at it again in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. You see, it was conditioned on them and they broke it. The new covenant's not conditioned on God's people. They cannot break it because Christ kept it for them. But they break, he says, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, although I joined myself to them. And later on, Jeremiah talks about how God gives them a bill of divorcement. He divorces himself from them. But look at verse 33. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. What are the inward parts? Look at it. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the new covenant. Whoever he's talking about in Israel and Judah here, they're going to have a heart for God through Christ. And you know that every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the final regathering of Israel and Judah is a regathering of them under the headship of Christ. In other words, it won't be a regathering of people who don't believe the gospel. It'll be a regathering of people whom God has given a new heart to follow Him. And he says in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now, how do we know God? We know Him through Christ. My friend, let me tell you something. If you don't know Christ, who He is, God manifest in the flesh, God-man, if you don't know what Christ accomplished as the surety and substitute of His people by redeeming them from their sins, satisfying God's justice, making an end of sin, finishing the transgression, bringing in an everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know God as the one who justifies the ungodly based upon Christ's blood, His righteousness imputed, then you don't know God. Now, you may know some things about God, but you don't know God intimately as your heavenly Father, as your Savior. And that's what He's saying. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, you know what that means when He says, I will remember their sin no more? It means He will not charge them with sin. He will not bring it up again. The law, the books of God's people, the law book, is erased totally clean from all sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. You see that? God will not impute sin to His people. Why? Because He imputed it to Christ. He charged it to Christ, and Christ took them to the cross and drank damnation dry in the place of His people. He was made sin for us, the Scripture says. The us there is His people, believers, not everybody without exception. He was made sin. He was made a curse. And He went under the law, under the curse, and He died to satisfy justice against my sins. He paid my debt in full, and He brought forth everlasting righteousness. God cannot impute sin to me if I'm in Christ, because in Christ He imputes righteousness to me. And because of that righteousness imputed to me, Christ sends forth the Holy Spirit in the new birth to give me a new heart, a new mind, a heart of faith in Christ. Over in Jeremiah 32, he gives the same prophecy again. And here's what he says in verse 39, verse 38 of Jeremiah 32. Listen to this. He says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me, that's worship and believe me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. This is Jeremiah 32, 39, 38, 39. Now look at verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. Can it be any plainer? Now that's what Paul is talking about over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Incidentally, Ezekiel chapter 26 sometime in your own Bible reading. Because Ezekiel says the same thing. He said, where God says, I'll put my spirit within them. I'll give them a new heart. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh. But that's what Paul's talking about here. He says in verse 3, now this is back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, a letter written by Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. It's not an outward law imposed upon an unwilling subject. but in fleshy tables of the heart, the mind, the affections, the will. And then he says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. We believe in Christ. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, this is not just an opinion of man or man's judgment or a consensus of man. This is of God. He says, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now that's the New Covenant. In other words, the ability that we have in ministry is what God has made us. And we're not sufficient for these things. We can't save people. I can preach the gospel to you, but I cannot give you a new heart. I cannot give you faith to believe it. That's God's business. I'm to preach to anybody and everybody who will listen. But I can't bring you to faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, and the obedience of grace, love, and gratitude. Preachers try to do it today. They use man-made methods. I hear people talk about what they call seeker-friendly churches. Well, now, let me tell you something, and I don't mean to be cynical or anything like that, but usually when I run into a seeker-friendly church, I'll tell you what it is. It's a church that lets people just do anything they want to do, anything they desire, what pleases men. And here's the main problem. They tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Now, I want to be seeker-friendly. In other words, I invite anybody and everybody to come and hear the gospel. But I've got to tell you, I'm going to preach to you the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you what will tickle, what will scratch your itching ear. I'm going to tell you what God says. And that's what this is. He's made us able ministers of the new covenant. This is the glory of the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. And he says in verse 6, it's not of the letter. It's not that. But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I'll pick up there next time, but I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.